Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And we look at Jesus as he's, again, on his way to Jerusalem. He knows his time is short. He knows he's going to have to go to the cross and he's going to have to die because that's why he came. His time is short. He's got 3 years. And within those years, he's sharing the gospel and he's raising up disciples because of today, and because he did that, we're here today. Amen. And we're still doing it. Isn't it awesome to know, guys, that we are still part of that plan of disciples that Jesus took and he poured into? He pours into us, and we're continuing to pour into others and others until that trumpet blows, right? Ooh, wouldn't it be great if it blew right now? Bam. Man, that would be so awesome. And so he knows his time is out. It's running out. And he's got to get everybody ready. And he's bringing a whole new covenant and a whole new relationship with the Lord. And so he's confronted with a question about who sins more. It's a question that many of us ask. Or I was listening to, believe it or not, I was listening to Chuck Smith this morning. But I thought he was dead. I thought he was dead. He was on radio this morning. He must be on that island where Elvis and Michael Jackson and Bruce Lee and they're on, you know. Chuck Smith's there. And he was talking about how easy and how we can judge people and judge what they go through by their sins. And this is what was happening as Jesus here in chapter 13. In fact, look at verse 1. It says, they were presented at him a season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer such things? But I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you also likewise will perish. Or those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So he's confronted with this question about who sins more, and he throws the answer back to those who asked him this question, because in verse 5 he says, no, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And it's like, okay, if these guys who Pilate killed, and remember, Pilate, he wanted to build an aqueduct and where the water was to bring water into Jerusalem. And he was using the funds that they were in the temple. And this is what we're told. And so they wanted that money back. So he sent his elite soldiers in there dressed like them and undercover. And he went in there and he killed, we're told, over 3,000 of them when they were sacrificing and worshiping God in the midst of their worship of God. And that's what the enemy loves to do. Loves to come in and try to mess with our worship of God. You know, he'll try to, doesn't he always try to mess with us every time we're trying to stay focused in the Word of God or in the Lord? Something always comes up. And so, and then Jesus says, no. Okay, these guys, they said these guys were murdered because of their sin. Because they were the radicals and they were constantly protesting. Those were the ones that were protesting, especially against the Roman occupation. And then Jesus said, okay, if they were killed because they deserved it, what about these Galileans who were at the pool of Siloam and they were just there probably hanging out or maybe washing their clothes because they used that to wash their clothes? That was another water that they used to in Jerusalem. They were killed when this tower fell on them and they were crushed. So were they accidentally killed because of their sin? Jesus said no. And he was pointing out that, you know, everyone will die unless you do what is right by what? Repenting and converting to him. You too will perish like the Galileans that Pilate had killed, or like the 18 who were killed by accident. And it's just the same today. This guy right here, Ron. hey, I'm a full-blown atheist, and I'm not scared to go to hell. Wow. You know what? How many, you know how many people died and perished with that attitude? You know, we did the service, celebration service yesterday for Mary Bell's mom. It was awesome. It was a celebration. We celebrated, and it was cool. It was great. And as I was sharing, I told everybody, look down. I mean, it's kind of weird that you're sitting there and you're standing on somebody's name and a plaque there, and you don't mean to, but it's there. And if you don't, then you're going to go into the mud and the grass, you know. And I told him, look down. One day, this is reality. One day, your name is going to be on there. And the question here is that God in Deuteronomy, God blessed Mrs. Vargas, Mr. Vargas, and our brother Oscar. He blessed their coming in with salvation, and he blessed their going out into eternity. And if you want to be blessed coming in here with your salvation, you want to be blessed for eternity when he takes you out, you need to accept Jesus Christ. You got to accept him. It's the same today. Unless you repent and convert to Jesus, hey, you will be afraid when you step into hell. Because there ain't no party down there like people think. Yeah, forever. I mean, the Bible's clear. They just don't want to believe it. And I only have done one funeral service, and I've shared this one, where I almost believed that he was burning in hell. And that was only because they were playing music, rock music. One of them was Highway to Hell and Black Sabbath and groups I had never even heard of. And they got up and they talked about his sinful nature and how it was all sinful. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't even know the people. It was just somebody who called, hey, we want to need a pastor to do this service here. We don't have one. Can you send someone out? Of course, you know, I'm the assistant pastor and the main pastor. Hey, you know what? Here, take care of this. I couldn't say, no, I don't want to do that. You know, who? I didn't know he wasn't, there wasn't a non-believer funeral. And I went there and I sat there and I was listening to this and I said, Lord, I can't lie. I can't get up to say this man is in the presence of God in eternity. And from what I heard of him and what they were playing, I don't know. Is it possible he could have received Christ? Yes. It's possible that he could be up there. But from what I heard and what they were saying about him, I already had that judgment call that he is in hell. And so I got up there and I said, Lord, I can't lie. I'm not going to lie. Please, I don't want to stir up these people. You know, I don't want them to attack me, whatever. So I just got up and I just gave the gospel, the truth to everybody who was alive. I didn't even talk about him. I told them what Jesus can do for them, what to expect, and how, you know what, you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior, because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is judgment. It's coming. It's real. What Ray Bentley said just confirms that what we have is real. He saw Jesus. Jesus took him by the hand and was taking him up the mountain. And he said Jesus three times, and he died. That was his last words to his daughter, his family. And I thought, I was like, "Woo, it's real. When is it my time? When is it our time? When that trumpet blows." And then from there, when he's talking about the sins of these Galileans, he goes into verse 6. Look at verse 6. Then he tells this parable here, and he says, but he also spoke this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered, and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. I have to drink this because I have to have something hot. I can't. Usually I have water, but it's cold, and this is going to cause me give me this coughing spasm. So, I have to admit it is coffee. But it's warm, and that's what I need. Unless you have some a tea on you right now, give it to me. I'll put this out. Anyways, so we see this parable that Jesus he gives, and you know, like a parable, it is they call it a. I lost my train of thought. It's a spiritual story of an earthly meaning. Okay? And Jesus often shares spiritual parables and stories, and he compared them to their earthly life. And so he shares this parable here, and Jesus, he uses the parable of the fig tree, which is a symbolic picture of the nation of Israel. And he mentioned this more than once as Israel being a fig tree, a barren fig tree. And he uses it to point out that, you know what, God's looking for fruit. God desires to seek fruit from the lives, from their lives. And guess what? He ain't finding any. He ain't finding it. And so Jesus is pointing out that they need to bear fruit or what? Or else they shall what? Perish. And that's why Jesus told them in the first five verses that they needed to repent. They needed to turn to him as their Messiah. God was there in the flesh with them. And he tells the story of this man who's seeking fruit in their lives. And he's pointing out that man here in this story in verse 6, that man, you know, he represents God. Look at verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. That man there is a representation of God. And then if you look at verse 7, where it says, and then he said to his keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit. Well, the keeper, or if you have the New King James, or the King James, it probably says the vineyard dresser. That's representing Jesus himself. And then the fig tree itself, where he says, okay, he comes, he's seeking the fruit of the fig tree, but he's not finding anything. The fig tree itself would represent the nation of Israel. But it also could represent us. It could represent the world. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're not going to bear fruit, you're going to perish. How many of you would agree with that? As a believer, as a Christian, if I'm not growing in the Lord, my spirit's going to die. I'm going to backslide. I'm going to go back to what I used to do and enjoy doing. And then, you know what? I come to find out that the most miserable person in the world is a backslidden Christian. Because they hang out back with the world, and they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they know what they're doing is wrong. And so they're miserable. And then they decide to come to church, and the word of God's being spoken, and they're convicted by what they're doing, and they're convicted here in church. They're like the most miserable person around. But God can deliver them. And so again, the fig tree itself represents Israel, but it also represents us. It represents the world. So Jesus said, hey, you better bear fruit or you're going to perish. It's that simple. God made it simple for Israel to bear fruit. Every one of them should have been on the same team as Jesus. They taught Jesus. They were so into the Mosaic law, the word of God. They would teach it to the T, and they failed to realize what they were teaching was about Jesus. And Jesus came and he said, hey, you guys, I didn't come here to destroy what you're teaching. I came to fulfill it. This is me. And they failed to realize that. God made it simple for them to bear fruit, but they had to turn to Jesus and they had to learn of him. Well, the same is for the rest of us. God made it simple for us to bear fruit in our lives as well. And I think 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives a good example of how simple God made it. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. You guys know it well, starting in verse 3, where he says, as his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, isn't that good? This is what Jesus gives us. Everything that's life that pertains to goodness and godliness. How can anybody say, you know, we do evil things or God just doesn't give us good things. And it's all done through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The word knowledge in 2 Peter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, is the Greek word for gnosko, which is not only to know intellectually, but to know by experience. You're going to grow. You're going to understand the divine power, the divine character of God through experiencing him in your life. Not speaking about him. Oh, yeah, I know God. I'm going to experience him in my life. I'm excited about my relationship with God. Why are you glowing? You're a guy. Guys don't get pregnant. Why are you glowing? I used to always say when someone's pregnant, I always look at them and they got this like glow in them. There's just something about them I think that's from the Lord. I think that's a blessing from the Lord that God finds favor in their life. It's life. And so it's an experience of God. Are you experiencing God this morning? Are you experiencing God in your relationship with him, in your relationship with him? If you are, it's because why? God has given you this knowledge of him. And he says, by which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. What are those promises? The word of God. There's your promises. Every day, the covenants, right there. It's on your lap. And then not only is it on your lap, but it's supposed to be in your heart. The word of God embedded in your heart. We read it day and night. He says he has given us great and precious promises that through those we may partake of the divine nature of God. Think about who God is. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere throughout time and space. God is omnipotent. All-powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do or nothing too small he won't do. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And if God knows all things, hey, man, I want to trust in a man who knows everything about me. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't have a mom or a dad. You know, he was always there. He just was there. He's immutable. He never changes his character or his nature. He says something, he's going to do it. Why? Because he can't lie. You lie. Right? Anybody here has never lied? You're lying. Yeah. So again, he's given us the word of God so that we can partake of his divine nature and we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, here we go. Here is what Jesus is talking about, bearing fruit. For this very reason, give all diligence. You guys know what diligence is, right? Right? Who knows what diligence is? Okay, what else? Come on. Yeah. Make every effort. Do all you can. Stand fast, whatever it takes. Do your best. Commit the rest. You know, God says give all diligence. You add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, experiencing God in our lives. He's talking about a progression in your faith. And notice he mentions all these things that we need in our lives. I mean, he could have put all kinds of other things, but just these certain things are the things that we need to have in our life so that we can experience God and we can experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and we can partake of them. And not just say it, but do it. Well, you know what? The Lord gave Israel one more opportunity to bear fruit or what? Be cut down. And sadly to say, they didn't listen. They didn't accept his simple plan of salvation. So the nation of Israel was cut off. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Paul said this, listen, because there's good news and bad news. What do you want first? The bad news? Okay. Does this mean that God has rejected his Jewish people forever? Of course not. Good news. His purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles. Good news. Now, when I read something, you say good news or bad news, okay? And then the Jews would be jealous and begin to want God's salvation for themselves. Now, if the whole world became rich as a result of God's offering of salvation, when the Jews stumbled over it and turned it down, think how much greater a blessing the world will share in later on when the Jews too come to Christ. So we can say their loss is our gain. See, Mrs. Vargas, Mary Bell, Juan, and Dante, their loss was God's gain. And when you have that respect, you know, that thought in your mind, when you think of that, it helps you to be able to say, you know what, Lord, you got them. They're yours. Praise God. Because of their rejecting of Jesus as the Messiah, their rejecting of God's salvation that was done through a new covenant of just accepting him, not through works or covenants or traditions. Their loss was our gain. But back to what Peter said, he says, so if these things are in you, growing in your faith, and if they abound, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you're not going to be unbarren in experiencing God in your life. Good news, right? Yeah. Oh, you can continue. Yeah. So he says, but he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. They forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins. And that's, again, there's the backslidden Christian. If you do not have a progression in your life, if you don't bear fruit in your life, you are going to forget about what Jesus has taken you out of and what he has done for you. And you're going to go back. And you're going to go back to your sin. He says, therefore, brethren, make every diligent, even more, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Not you will never sin, but you won't backslide. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how important is it to bear fruit for the Lord? Very important. It's very important. And you want to know why? Okay, I'm going to tell you why. Let me take a drink. Glad you asked. I love this because, you know, we're a small church, so we can participate. You go to like a $5,000. Can you imagine the pastor having to hear? I wonder if they do. I'm sure they got their keeps. You know, I'm sure they got their, you know, Andes, and, you know, I'm sure they got them. They're there. They're everywhere. Because you can't contain this. You got to get it out. You can't contain it. And they got their francs. But the reason why is because like Israel, you and I are considered like the fig tree. Guess what? We have the honor and the privilege to be planted in the vineyard of God. The vineyard's God's. We're planted in the vineyard of God. And we were planted and we were made born again by the vineyard keeper who's God and Jesus himself. Praise God. That's an honor and a privilege. I'm saved. If you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God made man in his own image. He caused all of humanity to be born into this world, into his vineyard. And the keeper of the vineyard is looking at everyone in hopes that everyone will bear fruit and accept him as their creator, as their Lord. But tragically, many are not afraid to go to hell. Like this guy. Blatant. On national live TV, in front of millions or however many who have cable or whatever. My name is Bum Bum, and I'm not afraid to go to hell. Wow. I mean, that should have just lit up every Christian who saw that. And in fear of saying, you know what? Man, we are in the last days, guys. Pastor Ray said he saw Jesus when he gave up the ghost. This man says, and now I'm alive and I'm not afraid to go to hell. We are in the last days. And so Acts chapter 17, Paul said in verse 28, listen to what he says. He says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being in Christ. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. You know, when Paul said this, he was in, I think it was at Ephesians, and he saw all these gods, different shapes and all everywhere. And he said, you know what? He was looking, he found common ground. He says, I noticed that you guys are religious people. Yes, we are. I notice you have a God for everything here. Everywhere I look, there's a God. But I notice one here. You got one right over there. It says, to the unknown God. That's the person I'm here to talk about. And then, we want to know finally who he is. Well, obviously, it was Jesus. And he said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Which is who? Jesus. So I'm sure that fig tree, it was. And another thing, when I think of this, what Paul said here, what God is saying about the fig tree, that fig tree was planted in the vineyard of God. It was planted right where there were other trees where they were bearing fruit. When Jesus was talking about this tree, there was other trees probably there where the fig trees and bearing fruit. And those other trees, they had the same, they were planted in the same soil, getting the same nourishment from the rain, the sun, which came from the Lord himself. I mean, God didn't say, okay, this fig tree is mine, so you're special. You're going to get a special. And these other fruit trees that are bearing fruit, they're going to get second grade dirt or whatever. No, they're all from the same ground. So that would indicate that the Lord, like Jesus is, he's saying, hey, we need to reach out to many who are from other nations or where the gospel's being preached or where they're coming to get saved through visions and dreams. In other words, hey, you guys are the fig tree, but you're not bearing any fruit. Look at all these other trees here. They got fruit. You need to bear fruit, and we need to get out there, and we need to bear fruit in our lives. Not only in your personal life, but we need to share the word of God. You need to tell people about the Lord. They need to have that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ or make them accountable. You know, and so people are getting in the areas where the gospel can't be preached, obviously. God's taking care of that because he's saving them through visions and dreams. But it's up to those who are in God's vineyard to bear fruit that remains. And again, not only in your life, your personal life, but in the lives of others. Am I right? John chapter 15, verse 16, 17, Jesus said, hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Look to the person next to you and say, you know what? I love you in Jesus' name. And if you have your husband, your wife, tell them, I love you too. Yeah. Right? I love you, Richard. I love all of you. Okay? I love you more. I always say that when people say, I love you, I say, I love you more. We have that going on in my family when we text my grandkids, all my grandkids and kids. We always say that. Every time we talk, I always make sure I tell them I love them. And at the end, if I say I love you, they'll respond by saying I love you more. Or if they say I love you, I always say I love you more. So, hey, again, you know what? We're commanded to love one another, but we're also appointed and chosen to go bear fruit in our lives and fruit in others. So here in verse 6, look what it says. He says that this certain man who had the fig tree planted in his vineyard, he came seeking the fruit on it, but he found none. So the day for reaping the fruit, it came. Jesus is, he's telling us about this day of reaping. It was Jesus. He came to find fruit in them, and he's not finding any. He's finding religion. Guys, there's a difference between religion and relationship. Okay, there is. Now, if you want to know what the difference is, and I'm not putting down Catholic Church, okay? If you want to know the difference between religion and relationship, if you want to feel the difference, go to a Catholic service and then come back to this service and you'll see the difference, okay? There's a lot of born-again Catholics that are going to heaven. There are priests who are preaching the gospel, okay? It's religion is man-made. Relationship is God, Jesus made. And so Jesus came. He said the day for reaping the fruit came, and Jesus is saying, okay, listen, the vineyard owner, that's God himself. It wasn't somebody else. It's not somebody else. He's talking about God. God's the one who came looking for fruit. And God planted the fig tree to get fruit. So he's expecting to find fruit, just like God put us on earth to bear fruit. Just like we became born again. The minute you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you have you have the Great Commission instilled in you. Let me tell you something. Witnessing is your calling. Witnessing is your gift. Don't go around like me in the beginning. You say, oh, that's not my calling, because that's a trick of the devil. That's not true. It is your calling, because the minute you accepted Jesus Christ, when his disciples and them, he made his disciples, what did he say? Okay, now you go and you do likewise. You go, I'm sending you out. You go do it now. You have it. You got to just do it. I used to think that's not my calling, so I wouldn't go out. And then I remember one of the pastors said to me, hey, you know, he kept inviting me, come out, let's witness. Come out with us Tuesday. And it's not my calling, brother. It's not my calling. I'm not. And finally I decided to go, and man, it was my calling. Woo, man. But back then, that's when people were getting saved, just by you looking at them. Back in the Jesus movement, back in the 70s. No lie. I mean, I used to go out there and witness and come back, and six people would accept the Lord. It was like, just like that. It was like, man, when obviously these days are tougher. It's your calling. It's your, you are expected to bear fruit. God planted you for that very reason on earth. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. There's the key. If you're not bearing fruit in your life, well, maybe because you're not, Jesus is not number one in your life. Or maybe he's not, you're not making him your priority of your life. Well, what do you got to do? He says you got to make your election. Sure, go back and give yourself a check, a Christian check, and examine your walk with God. Doesn't mean you're going to hell like this dude unless you blatantly say it and give up Jesus and then say, yeah. No, it just means you got to do something about it. It's time to step and further your relationship with the Lord. Well, the vineyard owner, he found no fruit in verse 6. And look what he says at the bottom there. He says he came seeking fruit on it, but he found none. The tree was bare. It failed in its purpose of why it was planted. And we see a lot of believers today. Every one of us, we know we have the privilege of being in God's vineyard. We have that honor and that privilege. He saved us. He elected us. And yet many just don't honor God by bearing fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. And many won't bear fruit. I had somebody tell me this before. They said, you know what, I'm just content that I'm saved. I just want to barely make it in. I'm glad. I'm okay if I just barely make it in. That was me. I used to say that in my early years. I just want to barely make it in, just like school. If I get a D, boom, I pass. Now I can do whatever I want. I didn't care But God said, no, no, I'm going to make you the valedictorian, and you're going to excel. And you're going to get A's, and not straight one-legged A's. But it was too late. I got straight one-legged A's, F's. And so God, Jesus, you know, he wants us. He says, you know what? He put us, we have the privilege of being in God's vineyard, and we need to bear the fruit, but many people won't bear fruit the way God wants them to. So it's like the fig tree was wasting a lot of time of bringing in fruit. You know how much time I wasted in my life? Think about how much time you wasted in your life when you could have been serving God. You could have been in his word. When I think about the time that I could have been studying the word of God or doing more for the Lord, man, I wasted a lot of time. But that's the past. What are you going to do in the present? That's what we're looking at now. You can dwell on the past, but we're told to put the things behind you. Now you go for the things before you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through 23. Remember the story of the sower of the seed, the parable of the sower? Listen. And I want you to say, after I read, I want you to say, bears no fruit, okay? Got it? Okay, church participation. Jesus said, therefore, hearing the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise or the cares of the world, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Bears fruit. Did anybody say bears no fruit? I was kind of see if I could throw you off. You guys are good. I'm honestly, I can honestly say that when I get to heaven, I can present, say, Lord, you know what, our church? We were great. You guys bear fruit. You guys know the word of God. You know the word of God. That's what's so unique about our church is that, man, you guys can teach. We can teach each other. You guys teach me things, you know, and it's amazing. I love it. So the vineyard owner, he waited this long time for this one fig tree to bear fruit. Individually, our lives, God is waiting for you to bear fruit. You're that one tree. We're all that one tree that's planted in his vineyard. And in verse 7, look at verse 7. He says that when he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, but I'm not finding anything. The tree, it had plenty of time to bear fruit. And that's only because of the owner, God's patience for it to produce. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter, he compliments that. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to patience. That's you. 18 years, God was patient with me. You know, within that 18 years, I think I had a gun pulled on me 3 times. I could have died. And I would have went to hell because I didn't know the Lord. But for such a time as this, God knew that I would be standing before you, sharing God's word. He didn't allow it. He didn't allow it. Or he didn't allow Carmen to kill me. You know, didn't allow it. Sorry, Carmen. Didn't allow it. You know, or vice versa. You know, because, you know, we have the Lord. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want Ron to perish. And he's going to try to reach this man until he does take his last breath. And when he stands before God, he says, oh, he's going to come up. Hey, I'm Ron. He goes, oh, yeah, I know you're the guy who's not scared to go to hell. That's right. Boom. Devil, come take him. I guarantee you when he turns around and he looks at the devil and he sees that it's probably maybe his ex-wife or something. Ah! You know? Just kidding. Okay. God, you know what? The devil knows what we're scared of. You know, he knows it. And you know what? It's not going to be a party down there. Think of the worst thing that you can imagine. The worst pain that you can imagine having that for eternity. If that's the case, where you're going to be going, gnashing of teeth. Man, I got a fear of spiders. And I think of that if that was me, he probably would have all these spiders crawling all over me for eternity. And then I'm running and falling in pools of mayonnaise. And when I'm in the mayonnaise and these spiders are all over me, the ground is shaking. I'm thinking, that is scary. And then having Carmen look at me and say, I told you. Man, no, seriously, it's not going to be a party down there. But he gave the tree plenty of time to produce fruit, and it didn't. God is long-suffering. He wants everybody to repent. The Lord is extremely long-suffering. He's extremely patient. Think how long it took that he waited for you to bear fruit of repentance and receive salvation. And for some of us, he's still waiting for you to bear fruit in your life and the life of others. He's still waiting. He's not giving up. He loves us. He loves his kids. And when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, he became your father. And he's going to constantly keep going at it until you bear fruit in your life. Look at verse 7. Look at the bottom of verse 7 because I think we need to see this. It's scary. He says that he came, he didn't find no fruit. 3 years, no fruit. He said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? You know, Jesus tells him that this tree it's wasting a lot of time. It's misusing the space that it's in. It's wasting space. Because the whole purpose of its existence is to produce the fruit that the owner, the very purpose he planted it. All that space that he put that one tree in was needed for fruit. Just like in our lives, guys. That space the Lord put us in. Well, I'm talking about when you compare that space, I'm talking about reading the Word of God. I'm talking about praying all the time in our lives, getting involved, fellowshipping, getting involved in fellowship, church, women's, men's, youth, the prayer meeting on Tuesday. Many of us, it's become a wasted space. But we have the opportunity, the Lord gives us this opportunity to produce fruit in our lives. And another thing to think about that if you're like that tree and you're in God's space and you're wasting space, you know what? You're hurting all the other trees that are around you. And the reason why you're hurting them because you're bearing no fruit. Or maybe you're bearing bad fruit and nobody wants to pick from it. Nobody wants to pick from a bad fruit. I mean, how many times you pick from a tree fruit and what's the first thing you look for? Worms. No, that's you look for that after you bite the apple. You look for rotten fruit. You don't just don't pick it. You look at it. I do. At least I do. When I'm going to pick something, I look to see, make sure there's no bugs on it, spiders or bruised rotten fruit. I'm not going to pick from it. Mayonnaise tree. I'm thinking about getting a mayonnaise tree. And so this tree, nobody wants to pick bad fruit from a tree. The tree that it becomes a bad witness. There's no fruit to pick that's good or tasteful, that's looking good. It's not good enough to feed anybody or to bring growth in others for the Lord. So if you're a tree that's not bearing fruit, but you're bearing bad fruit, you're hurting all the other trees. Because you're not being a witness from the Lord. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means you got to do something about it. It's time to change. So the tree, Jesus said, hey, the tree needs to be cut down. because the keeper pronounced judgment on it. Not because God said, look at verse 7, the Bible, cut it down. It's using up the ground. But look at verse 8, guys. This is the here's the encouraging part. He says, but he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and I fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So again, we see here the grace and the mercy of God. God, the owner. And we see how Jesus is the mediator here. He's the vine keeper. He's the one that's tilling the ground, that's taking care of the fruit. So Jesus is the one who's interceding for this tree that will not produce for you, for me. Giving that unfruitful tree, he's interceding and giving it another chance to bear fruit. It's like God's granting this one last chance. Okay, you got one last opportunity to grow. You got one last opportunity to produce fruit. And next year, when I come, you know what? That's going to be your last chance. It's going to be your last opportunity for that one tree there. Luke chapter 23, 34, Jesus said, when he was on the cross, remember when the bad trees crucified him, and he said, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus still asking forgiveness for those trees that did not produce God's fruit. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, important that we understand as his children, as Christians, that God is not deceived. He's not mocked. That whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And if you're going to reap to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you're going to reap to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting. Yeah, amen, right? So you have to remember, Jesus is basing everything on God's judgment upon the fruit that's being produced in this portion of Scripture here, or fruit that's not produced. So the fruit that God wants, the owner, and Jesus the keeper wants you to bear, and we're going to end it here real fast. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Okay? This is the fruit that the owner, God, and the vineyard keeper wants the fig tree to bear. Look at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviles, and like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The key is practice, though, guys. That means making it your lifestyle, okay? Loving it, living to do it. That's the difference, not sin. We all sin. You're going to sin. You're probably sinning right now at me, right now, saying, hurry up. Or a thought in your mind. But it's practicing sin. Now, Jesus did say that if you, as a Christian, put your hand on the plow, you look back while you're plowing, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. But what he's talking about, he can't use you then if you put your hands back in the world. Not that you won't go to heaven, but how can he use you? He can't. So the fruit that the keeper wants you to bear, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the fruit that he wants you to bear. And last, there's this famous poet. His name was H.W. Longfellow. He was once asked how he managed a long and happy life. And he pointed to an apple tree, and he remarked it with, the secret of the apple tree is that it grows a little new wood each year, and that's what I try to do. No matter what age you are, It's important to continue to grow spiritually every day, each month, each year. Such spiritual growth requires consistent Bible study. Why not start growing a little new wood now by reading at least one chapter from the Bible each day? You will be blessed for it. And then two friends were talking of the family of this prominent man who had just died. His oldest son was the source of great joy to him. And one of them said, hey, he brought great distinction upon the family name. But what about the other two? Oh, they were well enough. That is, they never did anything to disgrace their father. Still, they never glorified his name. If it depended upon them, the name would perish with them. And these are Christians who some things like, there are Christians of whom something like this might be said. They have never done anything to disgrace the name that they wear, but they have certainly not added to its influence and power. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 15:8. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And